Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, and we'll be reading the verses 11 to 31. In your bulletins, I've placed an insert of an outline of this morning's message, and on the back of that outline is also the scripture reading, the parable of the prodigal son, as we find it in the English Standard Version. If you want to follow along, the Bible in your pew is not the version I will be preaching from, and so you can find that on the back of the outline. Keep in mind, I will be referring as well during the sermon to earlier parts of Luke 15, so the bulletin insert only has the last part of that chapter, but it will be the focus of our text today. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11, and we'll be reading all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 32. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father had said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Well, a congregation of our Lord Jesus, I once heard a fellow minister speak of a Christian counselor that would often say to a new client, the parables of Jesus reflect the character of God. And Jesus tells us in the parables that they mirror the human condition in light of our relationship unto God. Then he would say, For me to best help you discern your spiritual problem, tell me which parable of Jesus you dislike the most. Because the parable you do not like will often be the parable that mirrors your heart. And we see this so clearly this morning in what Jesus is doing in our text, especially as he introduces it before he tells this parable of the lost son. In the first two verses of this chapter, we have the sinners, the tax collectors, that have drawn near to Jesus, having heard the salvation message that Jesus has come to bring. Then in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, and they're saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them," as Jesus celebrates the salvation of God that has come to them. And so Jesus goes on then to tell this one parable in three parts. The first part of the parable is the lost sheep, the second part is the lost coin, and the third part is the lost son. And as we pointed out in last week's sermon, as we look at these three parables, we find two common themes. There is the theme of something that is lost, a sheep, a coin, and a son, with the value increasing as to one of 100 sheep, one of 10 coins, and one of two sons, and all from an animal to an object to a person being most valuable. To also the second theme of the common celebration of the three parables. And each parable ends with the speaking of repentance. What is being celebrated, what is represented, and what is lost. Each parable, or each part of the parable, is the finding of the sinner who repents. And the celebration that follows. And while last week's sermon ended at verse 19, describing the repentance of the younger son, in this second sermon, we will focus on the celebration and the contrasting responses between the father and the older son to the younger son's repentance. Jesus' point in this parable is that the Pharisees, and you would see, that you must see lost sinners the way the Father sees them and the way Jesus sees them. Let's begin again this morning with just a brief reminder of the first part of this parable of the lost son. We pointed out last week the repentance of the younger son. We're told in verse 12 that the younger son distances himself from his father. He wants his inheritance even now. He wants and wishes that his father were dead so he can have the property that is deserved him when his father dies. And he wants that now, and he takes it as his father gives it to him. He goes on a journey to a faraway country, and he squanders his property in reckless living. He wants to be as far away from his father as possible. He wants to live out the things that the world has to offer him. He takes what is offered to him by his father, what is due him for his inheritance, and he squanders it, and he blows it, and he finds himself living with nothing. We're told he reaches a point in verse 14 where he spent everything. We're told there's a severe famine that arises in the country, and he begins to be in need at the mercy of others. And what does he receive as he finds himself in so much need? He ends up receiving no grace, no gifts, but he hires himself out. He becomes a slave to the citizens of that country who send him into the fields to work and to serve them and to serve the lowest of the lowest animals in Jewish eyes, the unclean pigs that only the Gentiles would own. And there he sits, longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. He's not even able in his wage, in what he earns, to make enough to eat what the pigs are eating. He doesn't have bread. He doesn't have food. He's perishing of hunger. And we're told at the end of verse 16 that no one gives him anything.
So he reaches this point of desperation where he must throw himself on the mercy of others and the world around him, for which he has pursued and sought to live his life for, will give him nothing. And there he sits. But we're told in verse 17 that he comes to himself. God's Spirit is now at work in him, God's regenerating Spirit. And as this low point he finds himself, he comes to realize that many of his father's hired servants are in a better position than even he. His father's servants have enough bread, but he perishes in his hunger. And he thinks to himself in his mind in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned before you. You see how that regenerating spirit has changed his heart. He knows that he's sinned against God, his Father in heaven. He knows that he's sinned against his very Father on earth. And he thinks to himself, I will go before him and I will throw myself at his mercy. He thinks to himself, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He has come to the point in his life where he knows that he does not deserve to be called a son of his father. He has come to a point in his life where he knows that he deserves to be considered only a hired servant of his father. His position has dropped, and he is at his father's mercy. But now, as the point has been reached in the son, the younger son, and he's come to a point where he realizes he must repent and change his life, we are led then by Jesus into the father's response to his son. Now notice, as verse 20 begins, that the son arises, and he's coming to his father. And he's still in this far away, in this distant country. And yet, what we read is that his father sees him. And what does his father think? Does his father say, well, there's that son of mine who has squandered all the things that I gave him, his inheritance. And now he's coming back. He's been living with the Gentiles. He's been feeding the pigs. He looks in terrible shape. He's got nothing left. I've got to have a little time here to reflect on whether I want to receive him or not. That's not what the father does. As Jesus goes on to describe it, it says that his father sees him from a long way off. He feels compassion for his son. He runs and embraces him, and he kisses him. And don't you see the contrast that Jesus is making between how the father sees him and how the Gentiles and the world around him sees this son? He sees this son, that Gentile farmer, in a state of utter need. He wants to use the son for his own purposes, to hire him out, to make him a slave, to treat him less than an object, throw him with the pigs, and won't even give him enough of a wage to feed himself and even what the pigs themselves eat. But when the father sees him, you see, and the son throws himself at the mercy of his father, the father responds by running. The father responds immediately. There's no hesitation. He has compassion on him, we're told. He runs, he embraces, he kisses him. And the son gives his confession. Now, we've heard this verse before, haven't we? The son tells us what he is going to say in verse 18 as he thinks about it in his mind. But now, as he has thrown himself at the mercy of his father, as he has come to understand his unworthiness, notice what is left out. The son said to him in verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's the same. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the same. But before he can go on to say the next part, treat me as one of your hired servants, the father accepts his repentance. He doesn't say, okay, son, you've got to serve me as one of the lowest servants before I'll reestablish you in the household. Instead, before the son can even utter those words, the father responds with a restoration of his status. Notice what the father says in verse 22. The father said to his servants, the son has thought to himself, I will hire myself out to my father as a servant because my father is nicer to his servants than these Gentiles were. But before he can utter the words, I am your servant, the father speaks to the servants. And when he speaks to the servants, the father tells them, bring quickly the best robe. Now notice, he doesn't say, bring quickly his old robe that's been hanging on the hook off in the corner before he left. His father says, bring him the best robe, the robe that is the robe for the honored guest that would come to visit. Go and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, a ring representing the household and the authority that has been restored to him as a son of the household, and shoes on his feet. Servants did not wear shoes, but sons of the household would wear shoes. He goes on to say that bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Don't you see the picture that Jesus is portraying concerning the father and his love for his lost son? He understands that his son now has come to see his unworthiness. And he doesn't tell the son that he has to now do something to earn his way back to sonship. Instead, as Jesus tells this parable, what is described for us is all of grace. That when God sees a lost sinner that is dead in sin, that sinner comes to life. That sinner comes to life by the power of God's Spirit, which changes that sinner's heart. And that sinner who comes and falls at the mercy of the Father and understands that he is unworthy to be called a son and that he has no help and no hope without the Father's grace and salvation. The Father responds not by saying, okay, but you got to earn your way back. You've got to do something. You've got to prove to me that you're now serious about your life that has changed and that you belong to me. No, we see none of that here in this text. Instead, what we see is the father who, before his son can even say it, restores his son to the sonship that he had before. All of God's grace. And as the father sees the repentant sinner and the son is restored to sonship, it is a celebration. It is a celebration that we saw in the previous parables, a celebration in heaven, a celebration of the saints on earth, of the sinner who repents, a celebration which calls, as we saw at the end of the parable of the lost coin, the joy of the angels in God over a sinner who repents, and that's what's taking place. The father doesn't say, well, let's kill a simple animal, we'll have just a family party. He kills the fatted calf, the calf which in those days they had no freezers, they had nothing to store the meat in. When they killed the fatted calf, it was a celebration for the friends, for the neighbors, for the community to celebrate the salvation that has come to this son. And the father responds immediately. This son, you see, has shamed him. This son who took his inheritance and went off to a Gentile country and involved himself in reckless living, the community knew about that. They understood about this father whose one son left the household, this son who would go off and have to learn his lessons. But the father celebrates with joy and without hesitation, even taking the son of the shame the shame of the Son upon himself. But now, as the celebration is taking place, as the Father has called for this celebration of his household, of his community, and the joy of salvation has come, you notice the parable has another part. There is this older son, verse 25, who is also in the field. He is temporarily away from the household, from his father, and his father will have to go out to him. The older son is in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, what has he heard? He is hearing the celebration, the music, and the dancing. Don't you see again the common theme that's run through each of these parables? The focus is the celebration. As Jesus is celebrating at the very beginning of this chapter of tax collectors and sinners who have come to salvation, so the Pharisees have reacted to his celebration. Now this younger son, who Jesus in this parable is mirroring, the Pharisees and those unhappy with the salvation of God that has come to the sinners. This older son hears the celebration, the music, the dancing, the celebration over the repentance and the return of a lost son, a lost person. And he doesn't call his father, verse 26. He doesn't go into the celebration to find out what's going on. He calls to one of the servants, and he asks what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound." The son who was lost has come home. The son was granted the forgiveness of the Father and ultimately the forgiveness of the Father in heaven. He has come back to the household. The fatted calf has been killed. The celebration of the salvation of a sinner both in heaven and on earth is taking place. And how does the older son respond? Verse 26. He was angry. And not only is he angry at the grace that has been bestowed upon his brother by his father, he refuses to go in and join the celebration. Isn't that what those Pharisees are saying of Jesus at the very beginning of this chapter? The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them, and they will not participate in the meal that Jesus takes, the celebration that is taking place in heaven and on earth over a sinner who has come to salvation through God's Son." This son is angry. He refuses to go in, but his father hasn't given up on him. His father comes out and entreats him to join in the celebration, but he answers his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." This son does not understand God's grace. This son does not understand his own position with his own father. There is no joy in his service. His father has given him what is far beyond even his servants. We see earlier in the parable how the son is restored to sonship. He's given the best robe. He's given the ring on his hand. He's given shoes on his feet. We're told at the beginning of the parable how the son, as he lived in the Gentile world, was treated even less than a servant, and no one showed him any mercy or gave him anything. and yet this older son, who has been given sonship, who has been given everything that his father has given to any of his sons, does not understand his position. He thinks that serving God, serving his father, is a burden. It's something he has to do. It's based on merit, and he doesn't think he's treated fairly. Notice what he says. I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. My brother gets a fatted calf, and I don't even get a goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. You're not fair, Father. You're not fair. And notice how he words it. When this son of yours came, he's not even my brother. You're receiving him back, but he's your son. He's not my brother. I'm not going to receive him back so easily. And where is my share? Where is what I deserve for faithfully serving you? You see how there is no joy in his service. Look what the father responds to him by saying in verse 31, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Don't you understand the father's response? He's saying to his son, yes, you are a son. And everything I have as a father is yours and will be yours eventually on the day of my death. I've given it to you all. What more could I possibly give to you? And do you see what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees? They look at Jesus dining with sinners. Jesus is attending an earthly celebration that is a reflection of heaven. Lost sinners have repented and have come to the Lord, and the Pharisees are angry. They don't understand it. They don't understand why. They think like the older brother. They who have had the promises of Abraham, they who have understood the Mosaic covenant and have had the Old Testament laws, and they've tried to keep it. But they find no joy in the salvation of a sinner. They can only focus on themselves, and they find no joy in their service to God. Their minds, their thoughts are on what they've done, on the burden it is to serve their father. And they see no grace and joy in the salvation of God. And the father says, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. What more, you see, could God give? What more can God give to any sinner? God has given it all. He is giving what is most valuable, his very own son. And you notice as you read this parable and as you come to this conclusion, what the father is doing in the context of this story of the older son who won't come in. The father doesn't give up on him either. He doesn't say, well, he's having a bad attitude. I'll just leave him be. And if he doesn't want to join in this celebration, I don't care. I'll just let him go. We're told that the father comes out to him and entreats him to come in and to join. We're told that having misunderstood the grace of God, as the son expresses it concerning what he did, What does the Father say? Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. In this parable, you see, Jesus is telling his own story. The parable is directed like a mirror at those Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling about the salvation of God that has come to a sinner. And God doesn't say to them, as they have reacted so negatively, as they have grumbled, God doesn't say to them, and Jesus doesn't say to them, well, okay, I don't care about you. I'll let you be. You don't understand it. You don't want to celebrate. You're done. God sent his own son. He sent what was most valuable, and he sent it to the older brothers, the Jewish people first. He sent it to those who had the promises of Abraham. He sent it to those who had the covenant law of Moses and the promises of the sacrifices and the salvation of God that would come through those sacrifices. And God gives his son as the one true sacrifice for them. And you know what? They don't have to do a thing. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to obey to receive it. They don't have to faithfully serve or go through rituals to receive it. It is all of grace. That's why the Father says, Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. I have given it all to you. And yet you still don't want it. Because in your mind, you think you have to do something to obtain it. Does this parable make you uncomfortable? It's the picture of a religion with no joy and celebration and understanding of the grace of God that has come to a sinner. It is about people who don't understand that the salvation they have is all of grace, that it is undeserved, that they can do nothing to receive it. That God is a God whose grace is all grace, and nothing can merit his forgiveness. There are many Christians who don't understand this. Christians who live their life going through rituals with no joy. They come to church not out of joy because of the grace of God that has come to them and the salvation that God has given them by giving them everything. They come and they think, well, I do it because I have to. When they hear of the joy and salvation that has come to a sinner, instead of rejoicing and celebrating with the repentance of a sinner that God has saved, they wonder why they haven't received such a celebration, thinking they've served longer and would deserve such a thing. When troubles in life come upon them, they look at others and say, well, how come so-and-so has this and I don't have that in my life? How come God is blessing so-and-so with these kinds of things and my life didn't turn out that way? And God says, Son, all that I have is yours. I sent my very own Son what is most valuable, more valuable than 100 sheep, more valuable than 1 in 10 coins, what is most valuable, I sent from heaven to die for you so you don't have to do anything. So the whole kingdom of heaven is your inheritance. And all you have to do is fall before me as a sinner and know that you don't deserve it at all. And that as a sinner before God, you are only at the mercy of the grace of God, which has come to you in Jesus Christ, your Savior. But how many people still think that if you just do enough, God will save you? All the false religions are based on that. If you do enough, if you do these works, you'll be saved. You'll feel like you're saved. But God says, and Jesus says in this parable, you need to look at repentant sinners as I do. And repentant sinners understand that they do nothing. It is all of grace. That if they start to think, well, I did this, so I deserve that. If they start to go down the road of thinking, well, I've served you, God. If they start going down the road of serving with no joy and celebration about what has come to them, but it's just their duty, which they do with a sad face. But the son in this parable should have served his father with joy because it was the fruit of his understanding that his father had given him so much. His thinking was, it's my works, and what do I get? God's thinking is, it's all of grace, and you get it all. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable which reminds us of your grace. And Lord, as sinners, as your people, it is so easy for us to get caught up in our works. For Lord, we think of ourselves as servants of you, and sometimes what we do before you falls into our line of thinking that somehow we deserve a blessing. But Lord, help us always to be reminded that you've done it all and given it all in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You've given us what is most valuable, your Son, to pay for our sins on the cross. You have taken our shame, Lord, by sending your Son to die a cursed death on our behalf so that we, Lord, could know the eternal salvation which has come to your people. Help us each day, Lord, to celebrate that wonderful grace of Jesus that has come to us. May we serve you not as a burden, not thinking that your laws have burdened us to live our life before you in some type of servitude or duty, without any understanding of the grace that has been poured out. Enable us, O Lord, to serve you with joy, joyfully bearing the fruit of what it means to live in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of heaven, that the world around us may see that joy in our face because we understand your grace. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing together hymn number 499, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. One of the verses speaks of not the labors of my hands can meet the law's demands, but it is all of God's grace that has come to us. Number 499, let us stand together and sing all the stanzas. reminder that following the service, we have a fellowship dinner. I want to encourage all visitors to attend. We should have plenty of food, and you're welcome to join us. And we'll be going to Harbor Tower at 2:30. Receive the benediction of our God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.